to greet you this morning in Jesus' name. To welcome each one of you here. And pray that we can bring glory and honor to the Lord this morning. Appreciated the songs that we sang again this morning. It's a blessing to hear the hymns and hear the messages that the songs have in them. It's a way of encouragement for us. I want to go to the Lord in prayer before we start this morning. Father, we come before you, Lord, this morning. Again, we just want to thank you, God, for your goodness, for your mercy to us, Lord. I pray for your spirit this morning, Father. That you would fill me, Lord, with your words. That you would fill me with your spirit, God. Lord, I pray that you would make your words very plain to us this morning, Father. The simple gospel, Lord. Help us understand it and apply it, God. And Lord, we just thank you for what you've done for us, God. Fill us again with your spirit. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and wisdom to put it into application in our lives, God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Father, as we go against the tide this morning, Father, the world, and Lord, we try to teach your word, Father. Help us be faithful to you. We need your assistance. Lord, again, we just want to thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. I want to have you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Read a story that we're all should be pretty familiar with. I guess if we had a title this morning of the message, it would be called Eve's Way. There's a great need in the world for people to forsake the way of Adam. A lot of times we hear about Adam and his way and how because of sin entered into the world that we've all became part of Adam's race. This morning I want to lay the foundation of how people became part of Adam's race. And that's by choosing Eve's way. And we are, mostly this will be towards the women. But we can all take this path. But it is a message that is much needed today. A message that, as we'll see a little later, affects not only the home, but it affects the church. In fact, the whole world, and has affected it. And I just want to encourage you. Don't be discouraged, maybe this morning, by what you hear. But use it as a way of finding how we don't want to take this way. Don't be discouraged if you find yourself in the way. Choose to get out of the way and get in God's way again. And so this is I want to just try to stay as close as we can to the scriptures. And we'll just begin here in Genesis chapter 3. And we want to read this account here in the Garden of Eden. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I want you to notice, we'll stop there for a moment. First mention of the husband was in verse 6. All of this dialogue and all of this talk that's been taking place was when the woman was talking to Satan. This is Eve's way. Satan came, and he knew that it would be difficult to convince Adam to disobey God. So Satan came, and he attacked at the weaker vessel. Bible says in Peter that the woman is the weaker vessel. God made man. He's the stronger one of the two. There is a great difference between man and woman. The man was made as the protector, as the head of the home, and as the guide. And the woman was the weaker vessel. And there's no shame in that. And there's no need to be ashamed of that. But Satan knows that also. And he came. He was subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field. And he began to tempt the woman with, and trying to cause her to doubt what the Word of God said. We can find several things here. I guess what's most important is that God's Word will stand. And whenever we begin to question His Word, and we begin to look at it and analyze it and begin to have a question mark where God said, this is the way it's going to be, we open up the door to deception. This is another attack that Satan's using today. People questioning the Word of God instead of believing it. We've set ourselves up as judges of the Word of God today instead of servants of the Word of God. We want to analyze it and pick it apart like we have a right to challenge the one who wrote it instead of submitting ourselves humbly to it and obeying it. That's Eve's way. Eve began to analyze because she listened to the tempter. That's how we can all be a part of Eve's way. But Satan began to beguile Eve, lead her into questions that caused her to doubt, led her into questions that caused her to really think about this. And then he came with what we have, the first lie in the Bible. Verse 4, the first out and out lie, he put a question mark there, and that would have caused a question of the truth. But verse 4, and the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. Just a flat out lie. And I guess that's what we need to remember this morning. Whenever we start down the road of sin, or we start down the road of Eve's way, he says, Satan comes along and says, God won't punish you for this. There's not going to be any bad fruit come out of this. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, God is not mocked, Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But the devil says and tells us, it's okay. God won't punish you for those things. In fact, Satan turns it around and says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He tries to come at us and convince us that God's trying to keep us from something. He comes at us with the temptation that, oh, look at this life that you're living. Look at how you could be doing. He tempts us. God's trying just to keep you from having a good time. God's trying to keep you from really being yourself and exerting your authority and being somebody. He comes in the name of the women's movement and says, the women, you're oppressed. Staying at home and raising a family, you're wasting your life. You have talents. You're just as smart as a man. You can get an education. You can be a leader. You can be powerful. You can have a career. You can have all these things. And God is just trying to keep you from doing that. Or your husband is just trying to keep you from doing that. Or your church is just trying to keep you from doing that. Those are the temptations that Satan brings to us. And they're lies. They're lies. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, let me see, in 1 John chapter 2, it talks about what the world is. It says that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Right here we see the world. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the eyes, she saw that the tree was good for food. Eve's way, that looks good. She saw that it was good for food. The lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it was good. It looked good. The lust of the eyes. And the lust of the flesh. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Something that desires to make me appear wise, or to make one wise. The world. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. We've talked a little about this the other evening in Bible study. How we went on, and a lot of people, if we'd read on here just a little bit, that as God came into the garden, we'll just read in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Here's a picture of condemnation. God comes into the world and man runs and hides now because he's under condemnation. They're guilty. They knew they were naked before God. And they put on their little aprons and it didn't work. They were still ashamed and they hid themselves. That's the way man is still doing today. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Look who Adam, or look who God wanted to talk to. Look who God wanted to talk to. Did he say, Eve, Eve, where are you at? No. All these verses here were about Eve. But when God came into the scene, he asked where Adam was. This gives us a pretty clear picture of who God has responsible. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now most of what I've been taught was that here the man turned around and blamed Eve. But he didn't blame Eve here. He blamed God. He blamed God. Who told thee that thou wast naked? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It's your fault, God. That woman you gave me, she caused me to eat of it. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Eve's way. God, whenever he came, he looked for the man because the man was responsible. We read in Timothy. We'll go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, we have a little more light on the subject here. We see already that God came and he asked for the man. And we see that the woman was beguiled. In verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 9. It says, In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. Then it says, Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Then Paul said, But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. The woman was deceived. Adam sinned. When we read about this, and Paul teaches later, and we read in the Bible about being a part of Adam's fallen race. We're called Adam's fallen race, not Eve's. Eve was beguiled. And it wasn't until Adam took of the fruit, that sin entered into the world. It's through man's seed that you and I are all born of, through the seed of man. That's why it's so important that we believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the corrupt seed that you and I have in us. God planted Christ in Mary's womb. You and I are of the corrupted seed of Adam, not the beguiled seed of Eve, the corrupted seed of Adam. But the deceived Eve laid the groundwork for all this to come into the world. She chose a path that God never intended. She took it upon herself to go talk, or to be allowed to talk to the devil, instead of saying, I'm not going to do this. We're going to go get my husband here, and we're going to find out about this. Too many times, the woman just takes it upon herself to handle things. The correct response here would, soon as Eve began talking to this creature, she should have said, let's go get my husband, and then we'll see how this should be. But she chose her own path. She took Eve's road, and it brought in sin and death upon the world. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam sinned. I want to turn now to Ephesians chapter 5. I just want to read a couple of verses here, but I want to just bring the importance of this. I preached along this theme a couple of weeks ago in Hong Kong, and I've heard some responses. There were several women there, and they've responded a little bit. And they think Christianity wouldn't be too big of a problem if it wasn't for Paul, for them. They think Christianity wouldn't be too hard, except for what Paul says and how he directs that a woman should live. And I guess I just have to think, you know, they don't know how far down Eve's road they've gone when they've said a statement like that. God has an order, and Paul is just trying to set things back into God's order. Whenever you see a Christian home where that is in order, there's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful. And yet, these women are blaming Paul for making it too hard to be a Christian. It's just absolutely upside down. Paul is trying to pave it away to make a beautiful home and a beautiful Christianity. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Do you realize what that means? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We read a verse that Jesus said in one of his parables, as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. There were some that visited the sick. There were some that give food to the hungry. There were some that clothed the naked. And Jesus said, as you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done this as unto me. You've done this for me. Not just these people. You've done this for me. And the Bible says here, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. When you disobey your husband, you know who you're disobeying? The Lord. Whenever you speak against your husband, you're speaking against the Lord. Let's read on. For the husband is the head of the wife. And then we have a comparison here. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This can't be stated any plainer. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. This tells us several things. Christ is to be the head of the church. And you know, whenever you look at the world today and the church, they've got the same problem most homes have. The wife is bossing the husband around. And the church is bossing Christ around. The church is saying, well, I'll write my own rules. The church is saying, I'll disregard what the Bible says. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to listen to you. The same disease of following Eve's way is in the church as it is in the home. We've got the church bossing Christ around. And you know what? That ain't going to happen. Because when the church becomes the head goes away. Nobody is going to boss God around. Nobody is going to tell him what he says doesn't matter. They might for a little while. They might think they're getting away with it. They might believe it for just a little bit. But when we stand before the Almighty God on Judgment Day, and we've questioned what his words say because we've gone Eve's way and listened to the devil's lies, he's going to make all things clear and straight. I'm God and you're not. All the churches that have set out to make their own way are going to find out that they became the head instead of the bride. Christ is coming back for a bride, not a head. He's coming back for a bride, not a head. And when the church becomes the head, she's no longer the bride. Just like that, even as this is the way it's to be in the church, the wife is to submit herself to the husband. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. 1 Peter chapter 3. Just for a little, another example of this, we'll let Paul off the hook just a little bit, because Peter come along and said the same thing. It's not all just old Paul's fault. It's not just his ideas. He wasn't just trying to make it rough on the woman. He is trying to make it beautiful for the woman. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I want to read on, but I want to stop there just for a minute. We met with a family last weekend, and I've heard a little about them, but we met with them last weekend that they are homeschooling, and the father works, and they were grown up in a setting where her mother is even a preacher, leader in the church, but they've picked up the Bible and they've begun studying and searching. And one day the man came home from work, and his wife and daughters met him at the door, and they said they've discovered in the Bible and some of the things they've been reading that a woman ought to be dressing modestly. And so they asked him if it would be all right if they wore dresses all the time. And he didn't quite understand it all completely, but he said, yeah, go ahead, that'll be fine. It wasn't but a few days later, he came home and they'd been reading the Bible again. And they'd been studying in Corinthians where it talked about the covering and wearing a covering on their head, and they asked him if it would be all right, and he said, yeah, that'll be okay. He didn't quite understand it. He was kind of shocked. I guess if you see it that way. Well, a few nights later they had plans to have a dinner party went out to dinner, I guess, with a pastor there. And so he came home a little late from work, and here she was already ready, just waiting on him to come in the door. And he walked in the door, and here his wife was, and had a handkerchief on her head, and had an old dress. It's all she really had, just kind of, I guess he thought, looked pretty ragamuffin. And he just said, oh no, not tonight. We're going out to dinner. You can't look like that tonight. And so she said, well, if that's what you like. And he said, well, yeah, I want you to go find you some jeans and take that thing off your head. And you just dress the way you ought to, or the way I want you to. And so she went back and changed her clothes, dressed back the way she had always done, and they went to dinner. And he said that's the most miserable night that he ever spent in his life. He's miserable because God was on him. That he had, here his wife was trying to follow the Lord, and he became a hindrance to that. He came home and later told his wife, if that's the way God wants you to be, that's the way you need to be. Because of her meek and quiet spirit and her submissiveness to her head, God took over. I think that's one of the things the Bible talks about, having power on your head. Whenever you're submissive to your husband and there's power on your head, God fights your battles for you. God will change your husband. And he can do a lot better job of it than you can. He'll make him into what he wants him to be, not what you think you want him to be. Verse 5, reading on there, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. If we look at this account here, and we reference it back, you know, into the Old Testament, where Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. There was two different accounts, two different times when Abraham and Sarah were traveling. And they had made an agreement together that anytime they entered a new kingdom or a new village or a new place, that Sarah was a beautiful woman. And that in just in case the king would spy this woman and say, I want that woman for my harem. Just in case, Abraham made a deal with Sarah, that Sarah would say that he's my brother, so that Abraham wouldn't be killed. We can say, well, that's selfish. Well, it may have been. But that didn't change the way the woman needed to respond to it. Whenever the woman submits herself to the husband, God will take care of it. So Abraham and Sarah came into this place, and sure enough, the king seen that this beautiful woman come in, and they ask, and Sarah said, yes, I'm his brother. And so they took her and put her in the king's harem. She obeyed her husband, even to the point of being taken away from him and put in the king's, to become the king's wife. And she went along with it. Why? Because her husband asked her to. That don't sound like a very loving relationship, does it? But look who God is praising here. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Verse 5, for in this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. This is what the Bible's talking about whenever it says, women, submit yourselves to your husbands. Obey them in everything. We also have an example of Sarah and Abraham. In an earlier time, or no, I guess it was a later time, that Sarah took Eve's road. They didn't have any children. God had promised them children. We can see the contrast here. Here, Abraham, or Sarah, submitted to Abraham, and there was a great blessing there. But in this other time, they didn't have any children, and Sarah came to Abraham with an idea. Hey, I've got an idea. I've got a suggestion. Why don't you take my handmaid here and have a child by him, by her? And that produced Ishmael. How did that idea turn out? We're still dealing with that problem today. Ishmael is where the people of Islam trace their roots, right back to Ishmael. One woman chose again to take Eve's way, said, hey, I've got an idea. And man submitted to her idea. And it's brought pain and suffering into the world ever since. The Bible talked of Ishmael that he shall be a wild man. His hand will be against his brother. And his hand will be against every man. That's what happened whenever the man submitted to the woman. Whenever we do it opposite of God's ways, things go wrong. In Proverbs, chapter 14, one verse here. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. That would be a verse that we need to memorize and think about every time, every day, when we think of our family and our home. The women, you have power. You have power. The man is in the place of responsibility. The man is in a place of authority, but you have the power. The power is in your hands. I don't know what the percentages are, but I'm just going to throw out a guess. 90% of the sway of the children comes through the mother. The children are going to follow the mother. A wise woman buildeth her house. You can't build your house and be against your husband, no matter how bad he may be or good he may be. If you go against your husband, you're plucking your house down. You're tearing it up. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Your children see how you respond to the Lord. And they learn how to respond to the Lord by how they see you respond. Whenever you go against your husband in anything, you just as well be taking a big old hammer or taking your car and driving it into the corner of your house, weakening the foundation. You're plucking your house down. One hit at a time. And one day it'll fall. One day those children that took your side on so many things will bring you to shame. The power's in your hands. The husband, he's the one that's going to get questioned. He's the one God's going to come and answer, ask about. But the woman has the power to pluck her own house down. There's no need for that. He's not your enemy. He's not your enemy. You know, the more I study and the more I read these things that are just so plain, if a woman is disobedient to her husband, she cannot be saved. She's rejecting the Lord. Impossible. And this is not just my own ideas. That's why I wanted to read a lot of scripture today. Because it is the things that the Bible teach. Paul's not just trying to make it rough on you. Peter ain't just trying to make it rough on you. Solomon ain't just trying to make it rough on you. And I'm not trying to make it rough on you. I'm trying to show you how to build your house. Let him make his mistakes. Let him do what he needs to do. You do your part. Because you have the power. It is in your hands. And every time you choose to tear him down just a little bit, you just as well jump in the car and go crash it into the side of your house. How many times do you think you can do that without it falling down? Because that's what you're doing. Just that simple. And children, your father is the head of the home. And if you don't honor and respect him, you're headed for a house falling too. May the Lord add his blessings.